And the text that we have taken today, and particularly there, those words of verse 37, these are obviously evangelistic words. And certainly when we look at the Lord Jesus here, we see him exercising the role of the evangelist at this time. Certainly you have all the ingredients present. You have the location. We have him here at this time. He is standing in the temple. And he is in the temple because he is intending to reach religious people. This is his target for the day. Sometimes he might well have been seen in the less desirable places. And it was then that he targeted those who were known as publicans and sinners. But today we find his location in the temple. We have the timing here. We read it here that it is described as being the last day of the feast. And we have to go back to chapter 2 to discover, or to verse 2 rather, of chapter 7, of what feast it was. For there were a number of feasts. And it says there it was the Jews' feast of the tabernacles. I believe his attendance here at this time had a threefold importance. First of all, there was his own personal obedience to the law of God. On three occasions, the Jewish male was required to go to Jerusalem a year for the feasts, for three feasts. This was one of them. And it reminds us here how our Lord, in order to redeem us, who were under the law, he himself was born of a woman and born under, that is, subject to the law of God. It also gave him not only his own obedience to the law, but it gave him his opportunity to identify with the Old Testament type that is here. And we'll speak about that just a little later. And then there was, as we are keeping here in the introduction, his opportunity as an evangelist to reach the vast crowds of people who would be here. An evangelist needs a crowd. Unless you're going to engage in personal evangelism on a one-to-one basis. But if you are a preacher, then you need a good congregation. And if there's a big crowd somewhere, that's the place to go. And there were great crowds here. But the timing was such, it was the last great day of the feast. Then there was the voice. What would an evangelist be? A preacher without his voice. If my voice had have gone this morning, I would have had to have rung up, or I would have had to got my wife to ring up and say, well, he can't come today, his voice is gone. I would be snookered without my voice this morning. But our Lord Jesus here stood and cried. That is, he stood and he raised his voice. He used his diaphragm. He wanted to be heard. And although there was a great crowd here, probably hundreds of thousands, he raised his voice across above the great din. There was a relevancy here. For you'll notice how he addressed himself, verse 37, for any man, if any man thirst. This is totally relevant to each and every man. You know, as a church, a reformed church, we believe in what is called the free offer of the gospel. We have a message for each and every man. For every sinner out of hell, we say today there is a Savior from all sin. And if our theology somehow prevents us from preaching to any man, then we should not preach to any man at all. What I mean by that is, if we cannot preach to any man, then we should preach to no man, because basically we have no message to preach. But not so with the Savior. He just said, if any man thirst. There is a gospel message here, vital in evangelism, of course, addressing the great needs of man's soul. If any man thirst. It's a Bible-based message. Verse 38. The Scripture hath said. Oh, how important that is. Is it scriptural? I spent a couple of days there, from Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. I was down in Knock Shrine. They're having their novena, and I go down for that every year in order to reach the many people that come along. And there were two lovely ladies came along. They looked at my little bit of a display that I had, just a few verses of scripture. There were lovely ladies who were from the north of England, from Middlesbrough direction, and they were Legion of Mary. I was invited twice to join the Catholic Church. But we had a little bit of a chat, and she says, "Well, do you believe in the apparition here that happened at Knock?" And I said, "Well, I don't doubt these people saw something. Who am I to..." There were 15 of them, I think there was. "Who am I, so many years later, to say, no, they saw nothing? I can't do that. Why doubt just that they saw what they think they saw?" That's where I would have problems with it. So she gave me the story of it. Apparently, there were 15 people. Their story substantially agreed. They saw three people appear, the vision of three on the wall of the old chapel. That's now all been preserved. They could make out what they call Our Lady, the Virgin Mary. They could make out Joseph, but they weren't sure who the third person was. There was some disagreement over that. But one of these witnesses said that she had been in Westport a couple of weeks beforehand, and the face of the third one looked like the statue in Westport. Well, the statue in Westport is of John the Evangelist. He has a book in his hand, and he has two fingers like this. He's teaching the book. Oh, I could see my little opportunity to get in there, couldn't I? Yes, he was preaching the book. He was preaching God's word. And we need to bring the whole of this apparition. We need to bring the whole of the interpretation. And we need to bring it to the book, to God's word. And our Saviour here is a faithful evangelist. He says, as the scripture hath said. See, this morning, if I should lapse somewhere and say something that is not scriptural in my preaching, something that does not accord with God's word, forgive me, please, for that, and set it to one side. Just take all that is scriptural from what I've got to say. There was a call for faith. We're still thinking of our Lord Jesus here as the evangelist. There was a call for faith. He that believeth in me. You see, gospel preaching should never be a mere academic exercise. And without faith in Jesus Christ, the sinner, the Bible says, the unsaved man will not see life. But in the words of John 3, verse 36, the wrath of God remains, it abides upon him. Oh, there's no doubt this morning that the Lord Jesus certainly lived the life and exercised the work of an evangelist. Although this text this morning lends itself to gospel preaching, I want to use it this morning. My plan this morning is to use it more to instruct and to teach God's people. God's people. We ought not to lose sight of the great truths that are here. They're deep enough truths in our evangelistic seal either. And maybe an appreciation of these truths this morning will inspire you as a child of God to evangelize. We drew attention earlier on to the words of that hymn, "Friends spoken rapture of Christ on the tree." Our text here is teaching us what we have as God's people in our Lord Jesus Christ, when indeed we come to him and we drink, as he invites us to do. The first thing that we have here, number one, moving on, is this. We have the substance and not the shadow. We have the substance and not the shadow. You see, I mentioned earlier on that I made reference to the Old Testament types. And that's kind of in language, in-house language for the people of God. Now, hardly be a Christian here, unless you're just saved in recent times, you will know what an Old Testament type is. An Old Testament type is, I'll say this first, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, Just to explain this, okay, what happened? He fell in the garden. We know he plunged the whole of the human race into sin. By one man, that is, by Adam, sin came into the world, death by sin, because all have sinned. But before Adam left the Garden of Eden, and we know that God cast him out, God immediately vouched to save him through a coming Redeemer. And he talked about the seed of the woman and bruising the seed of the serpent. And it is a very oblique at that time, somewhat vague at that time, but it is a reference to Christ upon the cross. We can work that out because there was more and more revelation given. Well, the Lord did not send the Redeemer immediately, as he could have done. But he spent some 4,000 years preparing the world for the coming of the Savior. And it was simple enough stuff that he gave, because the types, as we call them, are God's picture book from what we can learn. We have the little child goes into the nursery school to start with, and he does a lot of learning through play. Gets little colours to picture in. A number of times, you know, we go to a church in the morning and little Sunday school's getting out, and the door opens, and the wee 5-year-olds come out, and they've all got lovely little pictures to colour in, lovely little butterflies, simple stuff, little text, God is love, and they're learning very simply. Nobody goes to nursery school and they put down the Encyclopedia Britannica and say, well, here, read this about nuclear physics. That just doesn't happen. You have to keep it very simple. And so it was with God. When God was teaching a fallen world that he was going to send his son, he gave us a series of pictures. The types are God's picture book, even in the Garden of Eden itself. What did he do? Adam and Eve, discovering that they were naked because of their sin, tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves. Well, wasn't working. What did God do? God clothed them with the skins. He took a lamb, perhaps. We're not told what he took. But we would suggest that he took a lamb. And he slew the lamb and he took the skins and he covered their nakedness. And there we have a little picture, a little object lesson, that we are naked because of our sin. We cannot cover ourselves. No works of merit now I plead. But God himself, from another lesson, God himself shall provide the lamb. And John pointed to the Savior and he says, behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Well, here's another picture book lesson here. It's the Feast of the Tabernacle. It's the feast that the Lord Jesus was at in our text. This feast was held around September, October, every single year. It came after the harvest. It was a feast that lasted for 8 days. So it just wasn't a one-day feast. No, it lasted for 8 solid days. And during this time, the children of Israel moved out of their home, moved out of their lovely buildings that they had built, their lovely homes, and they dwelt in tabernacles, hence the name, or little booths. They camped out, I think would be the way we would word it today. And this was in remembrance of their wilderness journeys. Over in Leviticus chapter 23, we have the instruction, the setting up of this feast. And for 8 days they would camp out, they would forgo all the conveniences of their home. And during that time, they would remember that as a people, they had been in the wilderness. Their forefathers had been in the wilderness, totally dependent upon God and how God had dealt graciously with them. It was observed in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's now being observed again here in the day of the Savior. Now, with every lesson, we must ask, what does this teach? You send the wee fellow out of the Sunday school with the wee bit of a page, something to cover in. Well, it's not just giving them something to cover in. I know you've got all the skills of keeping between the lines and coordination and all that, but that's not why we're doing it. That's the school that has to do that. That's not our job as a church. No, we want them to cover in these wee words that God is love. And you might have a chance to sit with your child and very simple language, just say, you know, God is love. Our Heavenly Father loves us, and he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that mightn't mean much to a little five-year-old, on the other hand it might, but it's the way that we teach. Well, what are we learning here? What are we learning here in this lesson of the tabernacle? What is it teaching us about the Lord Jesus? Because the Lord Jesus is the center of every lesson. Remember the words of Philip to Nathanael? We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law. And that's where the tabernacles come from. Moses in the law and the prophets did teach. And this Feast of the Tabernacles is teaching us several things, including this, that the Lord Jesus himself would come and dwell among us. The word dwell there in John 1 and 14 is literally translated, he would come and tabernacle among us. It's teaching us God among his people. It is teaching us the pilgrim nature of his salvation. Today, child of God, this world is not our home. We're only passing through. We are pilgrims in this world. Here we have no continuing city, but we are seeking one to come. We're pilgrims. We're going through the wilderness of this world. We're going through hostile country. But our eyes are fixed because our citizenship is in heaven. We are a people on a journey. Why do we not tent out 7 days? Well, the answer is this. It's not our feast. Note the language there of verse 2. Now the Jews' feast was at hand. And that's a little indication here of how temporary this was going to be. There's no command for the child of God. There's nothing in the epistles that we must vacate our homes for 8 days and move out and put up our tent somewhere. No, you see, we have moved from the picture book stuff. We've got a full revelation of Scripture. And this had done its work. The Lord Jesus had now come in the flesh. And he tabernacled among us. And he tabernacled for us. In the New Testament church, there were some Judaizers, as they were known, and they wanted to take the Christians back to this stuff. Now, we go back into the Old Testament to learn New Testament truths. But they wanted the church to go back into the picture book stuff again. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians, and if he is the writer of Hebrews, he dealt with this, particularly in the Galatian epistle, very severely. You see, this morning we possess the reality. Hebrews 10 verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. We have the very image of those things. Because today we have Christ, the great antitype, the great fulfiller of all types. We don't have the shadow. This morning we have the reality. And then secondly here and moving on, not only can we say we have the substance and not the shadow, we can say here today we have the drink and not the thirst. We have the drink and not the thirst. Notice there the words of verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And you know when you're thirsty, and you get the water to your lips, your thirst is gone. The folk at this great gospel feast thirsted. That's why the Lord Jesus raised his voice. He was addressing a particular need at this particular time. And this was a very significant feast because I read and I understand that the water was carried up to the altar of Siloam. Water was carried to the altar from the pool of Siloam. And there was a great cry went up at this time as they were carrying the water. It was a very joyous feast. And they cried out very appropriately from Isaiah 12, with joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation. It is so full of symbolism in there because they were still living, although it's in the Gospels in the Old Testament era. By and large, It was a scriptural feast. I said it lasted 8 days. Note specifically here, and it is significant, it was on the last great day of the feast. For 8 days, this people have put aside all their earthly cares. We remember in our opening prayer, we prayed about the glory of the Sabbath here. We can lay aside all those things in the other 6 days, and one day a week, we think about divine matters. Well, here's 8 days. 8 Sabbaths, as it were, one day after the other. And you would have thought, would you not? Would you not have thought that after 8 days of religious observances, we would say, how could anybody be thirsting after that? Imagine you had great meetings here. We had great meetings down there in Bethel and in Enniskillen there. We had our convention meetings for 9 days. I always say that's our novena in Bethel, because that's what novena means, is just 9 days. But when you have a weekend and a week in between, there's 9 days. We had great meetings. There was powerful preaching, and everybody was encouraged. Beauty of sermon audio. I was there for about the first three. I had to go on, but I have them in my MP3 on my phone. I can listen to them. I'll listen to one tomorrow or the day after, rather, when I'm heading down to Galway tomorrow, down to Galway. But how can anybody be thirsting after 8 days of religion like that? Well, here's the proof that mere religious observance and pious exercises outward can do nothing to alleviate the thirst of your soul. See, as I said earlier, they're only pointers. They're only pointers. If you were hungry and you are driving along the road and there you pass the little thing says there's a turn off and maybe was it give you a quarter of a mile or half a mile notice or a mile. Now you see the little food icon. You say, oh, great, it's 1 o'clock. This has worked out well. I'm hungry. But you've got to turn off. You just can't pass the sign and look at it and say, oh, wonderful, there's the food. And hunger goes away. It doesn't work like that. And so it is. This was only a pointer. And if you ask someone whom we will describe as a ritualist, or maybe someone that comes along to this church week in and week out, unsaved. And we say, well, are you saved? Have you any assurance of salvation? You say, well, no, that's strange. I've been going along to that church for years, and I've heard gospel preaching. I mightn't be saved, but I know the gospel when I hear it. And I can tell all these modernist boys are preaching rubbish. But here I'm coming week in and week out, and I'm no surer of heaven. And all the answer you can give, are you certain of heaven? Is it best? I hope so. If you're relying on your works to get you to heaven, you can never have assurance. You can never have salvation, so you're never going to have assurance, because you're on a treadmill. And you're always going to say to yourself, well, have I done enough? And you'll just go round and round and round again. You're spending your money, as the scripture puts it, for that which is not bread. You're laboring for that which does not and cannot satisfy. What you're putting to your lips, it's like being out in a little boat out there in the bay, and you say, I am thirsty, I need a drink. Well, the worst thing to do is to take your little cup and put it into the sea with the sea water and start to drink, because your thirst ain't going to go away. You're just going to increase it. There's been men out at sea and they under maybe on a boat, a lifeboat, the worst case scenario, boat sank, they get into the lifeboat, under the blazing sun, no water, the water ran out, and thirsted, and the thirst drove them to drink the sea water. And they went mad. The thirst increased. Oh, don't do that today. The Christian who has come to the Saviour discovers their satisfaction for the soul. Our text today is a true text. We sang those words this morning. I drank at the fountain. life-giving and free. Jehovah Shekinah. The title of the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Shekinah, is all things to me. Believer, this morning, drink deeply of the Lord Jesus. You have no reason ever to thirst again. The less we have of Christ, even as professing believers, and the more we have of the world, proportionately we will thirst. You remember David? Again, here's another little one of these lessons in the life of David. Do you remember how he longed for the water? Oh, that someone would go to the well and give me the water and get me a cup of water. What well was it? It was the well at Bethlehem. Is that a coincidence? No. It says here in our text, or in our passage, does Christ come not out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Oh, don't drink a little, Christian, today. Drink deeply. Let him bring you into his banqueting house. Let his banner over you be love. Thirdly and lastly here, very quickly, not only do we have, we may say, the substance and not the shadow in relation to the type, not only do we have the drink and not the thirst, but thirdly here, we have the fullness and not the limitation. The language of verses 38 and 39 there might seem a little mystical to you. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you say, well, what does that mean? That seems very strange. Well, the word belly there is a wider word there. It's an indication of the inward part. Today we would say out of the heart. Out of the heart flows this living water. It's a reference to the fullness of God's salvation. Well, the Bible says in John 1 and 17, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And the last point there, I was encouraging you not to slacken this matter. To change the matter for just a little bit, to keep the same truth, though, as the prodigal said, when he was coming home to the Father, there's bread enough and to spare in the water in the Father's house. And there's a deep well. There's a deep well here. And there's a living spring. You will never go to this well in God's salvation and find that the little spring has ceased. Then some people come to this reference to the Holy Spirit, and it throws some people as well. And they look at those words in verse 39. This he spake of the Spirit, that they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And they come to the conclusion that there was no Holy Spirit prior to the ascension of the Lord Jesus in the day of Pentecost. Well, that's so evidently wrong. Evidently wrong. The second verse in your Bible, after God created the heavens and the earth, was it the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep? And you've only to look at the men. Men like Bezalel, the first man, of whom it was said in the Bible, he was full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. Holy men of old, a reference to the Old Testament writers, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But it was only in a limited sense. Because you were still in the days of learning. We're back to that again. You're still in the days of development. But after our Lord ascended up into heaven, when he was glorified, the everlasting gates opened up to receive back the King of Glory, seated at God's right hand, exalted to be a prince and a savior. 40 days after that came the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God was poured out in a great measure. And today we can see things very, very clearly. That the Old Testament saints, great men though they were, they only could desire to see. They often must have scratched their heads and wondered about things that are very basic to you and I in this day. I think these are words of encouragement this morning. Certainly as to Christians, we say this, don't live a half Christian life for God. Just don't keep the face in at the meetings, and just do enough to keep yourself above this kind of level of my backsliding. Well, if I go here, they'll not be able to say that. You know, you can be on a very severe diet, just above starvation level. Don't do that today. No, you drink freely at this fountain. You have life abundant in the Lord Jesus. And to any unsaved this morning, we did put it into context in our introduction. These are evangelistic words. It was a teaching message, maybe, by and large, for I wanted to feed the sheep this morning. But look at these words. Again, go back to the introduction. These are evangelistic words. These are for you. These are for you today. Come to Him. Come to Him and be saved. You've tried the broken cisterns, but all the waters failed, and they will fail. They can only fail. You cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When your soul's hungering and thirsting for the Lord Jesus, and in this last great day of the feast, He invites you to come. If any man, that's you, if any man, any woman, any boy or girl thirst, let him come and let him drink. You can leave the house of God this morning saved by the grace of God. May God give you that grace to come. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts this morning.